Thank you, Mike, for that reading. In Ephesians 5, another part of that passage that jumped out at me as Mike was reading is verse 10, when it says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, what is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's our aim and goal, and believe that we can find out and know what is acceptable to the Lord as we walk and find the light of truth that He's revealed to us in His Word. And so He says we as children of light are to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit that is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So it's our desire and our aim and our intent tonight to open the Word of truth and to see what it is that we are to be bearing in our lives that is acceptable, that is well-pleasing to the Lord, and at the same time to see what the light of truth exposes as darkness that we are to resist and be sure that we are not a part of in our lives. And to say all that, and before we get into the study itself, I want to add a word of welcome to our visitors and an encouragement that if you're not a Christian, there's no better time than tonight to become one. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then do not tarry, do not wait, don't delay. Act upon your faith tonight and be saved through the power of the blood of the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Change your mind about the sin of the past. You say, I'm not going to live that way any longer. I'm going to walk in the light of truth and be well-pleasing to God by bearing the fruit that is righteous in my life. I'm going to confess that Jesus is the Son of God among these gathered tonight and be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. If that's your desire, that's your aim, then don't put it off. We want to help you obey the gospel of Jesus. We want to see you saved in Christ as the Lord offers that invitation to all men and women on this planet. If you'll act in faith and obey Him, He'll save you tonight. And He'll add you to His church, to the body of the saved, and then living in His blessings then of light and truth, then you can bear this produce or fruit of the Spirit that will be unto the glory of God and be pleasing to Him. So we hope that you'll do that tonight, and we want to help you accomplish that in your life. Receive the blessing that Jesus offers you. We'll talk tonight, as we did this morning, about worldliness, specifically tonight about the subject of dancing. Now again, this is a lesson that in the main we've presented before, but it's been a number of years now, and for some of you it'll be the first time, and it's always good to remind us, to remind ourselves again of what God's Word and will is about these things, because we continue to be presented with moral choices, moral challenges. It seems like, and maybe the older I get, there's a temptation sometimes to think that, oh, well, that's just a young people issue. I want to tell you right now, it's not just a young people issue. It's not. And we need to understand and know that while there are challenges to young people, but it's not just teenagers or preteens, but adults as well. And we face a moral challenge. Will I participate in the dance? What choice will I make? Will I attend dances? Will I allow my child or give the approval to my child to go to the dance? I guess this is prom season again. It always seems like springtime. That's prom season coming up. If it's not here already. What am I going to do as a child, as a teenager in high school? What am I going to do as a parent? What am I going to give my endorsement, my approval? Am I going to participate in those things? Will I perform music or otherwise provide the occasion for dancing to occur? Am I going to give my endorsement to that? These are moral challenges, moral questions we have to answer as the people of God, referring to this activity. Will I refuse to admit the sin that is associated with dancing? Will I say there's nothing wrong with it? That's what we want to find out in the Word of God tonight. I think we're going to find out there are sinful problems with dancing, with the modern social dance. Will I continue to dance or support dancing regardless of what the Bible says? What if that's the attitude that I take, the approach that I choose? What does that say about my relationship with God, with my respect for God, with in fact being children of light in goodness and righteousness and truth. If I say, regardless of what the Bible says, I'm going to continue my attitude and conduct and or support of and participation in this activity. See, that becomes inconsistent with what we've just read that calls us out of the darkness of sin, doesn't it? So these are questions we're going to ask ourselves and we'll be answering in the choices we make in our lives. Will I object to preaching like this? You know, will I be one who doesn't want to hear sermons like this about moral issues? Some brethren who don't want to hear that, this sort of teaching. But I'm confident that's not the case with those here tonight. But if it should be, then it's time for self-examination, and because God's Word definitely does talk about this subject. James 4 verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We're going to see, and the assessment's going to be for the Word of God, that the modern social dance is of the world. That it is worldly in its nature, in its conduct, and consequently, if we befriend this activity of the world, then we become God's enemy. And that's not what we're to be if we're to be children of light. We certainly are not to be doing that. Now, the Bible, there's two basic kinds of dancing that we read about. And just lay that before us here for just a few minutes. Psalm 149 is one illustration of the first type of dance. It's a dance that expresses praise and worship and joy, rejoicing before God as a part of expressing that in worship and adoration to God. Psalm 149, 1 begins by saying, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." So here the singing of praises is also joined with the dance of praise. Verse 3. In chapter 150, and the fourth verse, "Praise Him with the timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes." So again, this idea of the dance is associated, and often so, in the Old Testament, with expressions of praise, of worship, of rejoicing and thanksgiving to God. The method, there's a little known about it. We don't know a whole lot about the method of the Hebrew dance. David, for instance, the description of his dance is that he danced before Yahweh with all of his might, leaping and dancing before Yahweh, 2 Samuel 6. And so we see three features. This is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, that concerning this dance, it was an expression of worship and praise, that it was a violent exertion, leaping and whirling about. As you read that verse, you see that description being given in verse 16. Now, our question as we go on and consider this is when we read about what dances are in the Bible, which one more nearly fits the modern dance? Where does it fit within these things? In the Old Testament, when we see this dance of praise and worship, we see it segregated. Women are seen generally to dance by themselves. You remember Miriam led the women in such a dance in the book of Exodus. Jephthah's daughter and her comrades, you know, in praise and rejoicing when the Ammonites were defeated. The women who greeted Saul and David upon the defeat of the Philistines. And here are just some of the references. We won't turn to these tonight, but just over and over we see this, and really we see it particularly expressed by the women in this dance of praise and thanksgiving to God. But David, of course, participated in 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 16. In Psalm 30 and verse 11 might be one verse to look at in this whole series. Psalm 30 and verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. So this dance was expressive of gladness and joy. It's in contrast and in opposition to mourning and sorrow. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. Is he talking about the prom dance there? Is that the kind of dance he's talking about? What does he mean when he says that? Where here he turned mourning into dancing, in Lamentations 5, he would turn their dancing into mourning because of the sin in Jerusalem. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, we have it as a figure of joy of God's people in the Messianic age, expressing again joy. We see it in the parable of the prodigal son and the joy that was associated with his return, Luke 15:25. Now, here's some. Any attempt to associate today's social dance with this dance that we've been describing here just utterly fails. You're just not going to be able to correspond the dance today with what's going on in the Bible when the women were led in by Miriam and the others in worshiping God, in expressing worship and thanksgiving, typically segregated by gender. That's just not the dance that we're talking about today. When we talk about, it's kind of like, let me stop right here, kind of like what we're talking about this morning about drinking. Somebody just said, well, they drank wine in the Bible. Well, you can say, well, they danced in the Bible. Well, but if we don't know what kind of dancing it was, or we don't know what kind of wine it was, we're going to make wrong applications and wrong conclusions. And that's what happens sometimes with dance, just like the other this morning. You see, there's a dance of worship and praise, and then there was a dance that was lustful and unrestrained. In Exodus 32, turn with me there, please. Exodus, the 32nd chapter, with Israel at Mount Sinai. Moses is on the mountain, high on the mountain. Not high on drugs, like we wrote about that last week, some say. He's high on some psychedelic drug. No, he was receiving the law. And while he's on the mountain receiving the law, the people rose up and played. Verse 6 says of Exodus 32. And drop on down to about verse 9. Now, let's see, was it 19? Yeah, we have it on chart. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger became hot. Suppose they were worshiping God? No, they were dancing around this calf. But in association with that, verse 25, Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Now, that word unrestrained literally means they were naked, they were stripped. That is, they were morally naked. In their idolatry and the fornication and lascivious conduct that was going on, they morally broke loose. And there's a couple of versions that indicate this. In the old the King James said when Moses saw that the people were naked. See, the New American Standard says Moses saw that they were unrestrained. King James says they were naked. Or again, the American Standard says, when Moses saw that the people were broken loose, they were acting in an unrestrained, morally unrestrained manner in their idolatry and the associated debauchery associated on that occasion. That's a dance that was going on in the Old Testament, but it was not a dance of worship, but of lust. Of course, in Mark 6th chapter, there was the dance of the daughter of Herodias. Mark 6:21-22, and because of this dance, John lost his head. And she, as you pick up our reading there, Mark 6:21, Herod it was his birthday, and he gave a feast to his nobles and the officers there, and the chief men of Galilee, in verse 21, And so verse 22, when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And he swore to her, even if you ask up to half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. So she comes in and dances and it so pleased him that he's willing to give up half of his kingdom. Now, Again, I think clearly that was a seductive, suggestive dance, enticing to the eyes, pleasing to the sight, void of spiritual content. That's the other dance that we see in the Bible. Associated with indulgence, sinful motives, sinful conduct, sinful results. So, which of those two dances more closely defines and describes the modern social dance today? What goes on the dance floor today? Worshipping God or pleasing the flesh? I believe anyone answering that in a rational, objective way will say it's not a worshipful dance. It's not a recognizing of God. Far from it. But it is breaking loose in an unrestrained way lustful expressions of the body. Now, 1 John 2, we'll just put it very plainly, dancing is worldly. We just need to see and understand that's what it is. It's worldly. 1 John 2, 15, we're talking about it in its worldly context. That's what this lesson is designed for us to understand. We want to overcome worldliness. But the modern social dance is directed toward the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And he says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It's not the will of God for us to participate in the things of the flesh and the lust of and love of this world. Now, clearly, that's what the modern social dance is directed toward. The absence of moral restraint. There certainly is not a moral restraint. I understand. I've never seen one of the shows, but I understand they have these dance shows on TV. I see the commercials sometimes. What I don't know, what are those names? I don't know. Dancing with the Stars, I think, is one of them, and I don't know, all kinds of things like that. Can anybody really? Could you look at those things and say, well, boy, they're morally restrained. I mean, they're just so modestly dressed. You know, and the movements of the body, I mean, there's just nothing that would ever be lustful about observing anything like that or participating in it. Can we be honest when we say something like that? Of course not. Why, it's directed exactly toward the flesh, toward the stimulating of the lust of the flesh and the pleasure of the sight. That is an absence of moral decency. It's just astounding that Christians could see something decent in that which even the world will acknowledge is not decent very often. More on that maybe in just a minute. But there's some passages about this. Romans 13:13. Now, like this morning, there are words that are used that conveys the concept, and here it is when it says, "Let us walk properly or decently." As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You see, put very plainly, the modern social dance makes a provision for the flesh. It sets an occasion for men and women to lust after one another and so sin against God. The word lust there in the New King James is the word lascivious, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And look at some of these words that are used here. But clearly, the dance that we're talking about and the dances that occur today, they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping the flesh. They're unrestrained. They break loose to set before men and women the temptations of lust and those things associated with the provisions of the flesh. Simply not possible in the modern age to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're taking them off. Taking them off. Not putting them on.
We need to assess that, think about that, realize that that's exactly what happens in the social dance. One of those words in that passage is lasciviousness. King James, or New King James, says lust, but in others it's lasciviousness. And it's the idea, it's a work of the flesh, Galatians 5, 1 Peter 4, 3, it's used there. In this absence of moral restraint, it is the unbridled lust, like Israel at Sinai, when they broke loose, when they were unrestrained. That's what lasciviousness is. It is a moral and a moral lack of restraint. Anything goes. No holding back. It includes such matters as filthy words and indecent bodily movements. Unchaste, that's impure handling of males and females. And that's dancing through tea. That's what happens. There's no moral restraint. There's no curbing the desires of the flesh and putting them to death. But rather there is the exaggeration of them and the fulfilling of those desires. The stimulating of those desires on the dance floor, in the modern dance. That's sinful. That's worldly. Dancing is lasciviousness, even to the world. Medical Review of America wrote, there can scarcely be any doubt that dancing came about as an adjunct of sexual stimulation. It's a partner to sexual stimulation. Can anyone successfully deny it? Well, we can suspend reason, but the truth is, that's exactly what it is. It says the secret, if it's called, is the exciting sexual stimulation resulting from the close embrace of male and female. Can a man and a woman tango and it not be enticing, alluring, lustful, stimulating to lasciviousness and lewdness and sin? You take away the music and you have the beginnings of the sexual contact between a male and a female. You put music to it, and everybody says it's fine. No problem. Nothing to worry about. It's innocent. Call it the music. Give me a break. You know, I may have been born silly, but I wasn't born stupid. Really. But that's the lie. That's the devil's lie. There's nothing to it. Really, come on, let's stop allowing ourselves to be deceived and naive about the power of sin and the reality of it in the modern dance. Disco in the 70s, you know, all that stuff going on and the ball twirling around and all. What is that? A Saturday Night Fever. Sex appeal. Sexuality. It all circled around it. I don't even know what they call the dances today. Well, what they call it. Know what God calls it. Just as lewd and ungodly as oh, I know what they call it. They call it wardrobe malfunctions these days, I guess. They call it entertainment. You know, and everybody watches. Really? What do you think about that? As a medical man, I flatly charge, this doctor said, I flatly charge that modern dancing is fundamentally sinful and evil. I charge that dancing is the most advanced and most insidious maneuvering preliminary to sex betrayal. He didn't mince any words. Why is it that will we even hear somebody that's not even a Christian say, we ought to realize just how insidious, how dangerous and destructive and deceptive the modern dance is. A teenage Christian wrote one time, these things do take place during dance movements. The girl must yield her body completely to the guidance of her partner. Can't this closeness produce desires which would be indecent when brought to the surface? When a man is holding a woman, when the young man is holding the body of a young girl, does that not stimulate the desires of the flesh? Of course it does. Her answer in her paper, this was a paper she wrote, a 17-year-old Christian. Here's my answer. Here's your answer. In a survey, a group of men were asked to raise their hands if they could dance and not have evil thoughts and desires, and not one person's hand was raised. And yet there's some today who would say it, who would charge it, who would allege that they can participate in these things. And there's no lust, there's no desire, there's no interest in the other sex. And again, I say, you know, are we to believe such fabricate? Are we to believe someone who's so self-deceived? Really, are we to believe that as legitimate, as it being productive of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provisions for the flesh? Remember that verse, Romans 13:14. It's an important one. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Not only is an absence of moral restraint, but an absence of moral boundaries.
The word revelries, we talked about this morning. King James says revelings. In Romans 13:13, it's revelry. It is the riotous part of... riotous, that should be partying and lust and lusting.
Lustful excesses. I had to do a little work on that chart.
I didn't quite say it. Riotous partying and lustful excesses. That's what revelry is about. It's the
merrymaking associated with the half-drunken debauchery of something like the dance floor, the bar room, the Mardi Gras.
Those sorts of things. Again, there's no boundary, no restraint. You know, really,
they say if you're gonna really be the good dancer, then you just gotta release all the inhibitions. You just gotta let go. See, what you're letting go is moral restraint.
That's what's letting go. And we need to understand. God says that's worldly. Galatians 5:21. Use the word and it said, and such life. He used lasciviousness and it said, and such life. Look what dancing is usually associated with. Dark settings, alcohol, sexual allurement, indulgences, excesses, temptations, any activity. Dancing or otherwise, any activity that produces a setting or provides a setting for lustful thoughts and lewd actions is against God's principles of moral purity. Let's look at the verse, Galatians 5. We cannot successfully say that we can put ourselves in a situation where there is lustful, the temptations of lustful thoughts and the practice of lewd activity and say that that's a place of godliness. We just can't successfully say that. We can't successfully defend that from the Word of God. Galatians 5:16-17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. See, God said we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. 21, 22, and 23. Not the works of the flesh. If we put ourselves in a situation where there is an absence of moral boundary, there is no moral restraint, you let go, you fulfill the lusts that are stimulated by such boundless conduct, then we put ourselves into positions of immorality and sin. And we're joined up with the world. Modern social dance is worldly. And that we must see is contrary to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1. What God's will for us is having therefore these promises, beloved. That is the promise that if we'll come out and be separate and be His people, He'll be our God. It says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us perfect holiness. Let us put away all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. So we've got to understand that this conduct that is lascivious, that has no moral restraint connected to it, that indulges the flesh and the temptations of the flesh, comes from a heart that has been corrupted. See, we got to realize that we don't just choose conduct without it being reflective of what's in our heart. Whether it is the drinking that we talked about this morning, or now the modern dance that stimulates the desires of the flesh or the lust of the flesh, it indicates a heart that's given to darkness rather than light, to the world rather than purity. That's where it comes from. And he says we're to cleanse ourselves, not indulge ourselves in the sins of the flesh. You see, Herod's pleasure was it was pleasing to his eye. You see, it comes from a heart that was interested in the sensuality and the sensual. And he saw that in the daughter of Herodias, and it pleased him. And those that were with the lust of the eye, causing impurity of thoughts and lusts. God's will is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says, not to be living in the desires and the lusts of the Gentiles. The world displays its lusts on the dance floor, but we're to be different. We're to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A pure heart flees situations where lust can be produced. See that? 2 Timothy 2:22. It gets away from the situations that would be conducive to stimulating sinful lusts. Dance floor is not that place to get away. That's the place where it's stimulated and enticed. And we must not be deceived.
Don't be deceived. Let's go back over to Ephesians 5, where our reading was, but let's back up to 6 and 7. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, he's already been talking about such things as fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. Verse 3, don't let it be named among you as is fitting for saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, of course jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, watch this, no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It is the person who is driven by the lust of the flesh, who conducts and participates in lascivious conduct. Is that a clean person or an unclean person? Morally pure, upright, or defiled by sin? If we're defiled by sin, he says, don't be deceived. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't partake.
You are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's fit for nothing save to throw under foot of men. Don't destroy your influence. You're to have a preservation influence, preserving righteousness. You're the light of the world. Let people see your good works that they may glorify the Father in heaven.
They're not going to see it on the dance floor. What if Herod didn't see Herodias' daughter's Salome, didn't see her godliness on the dance floor, didn't see her good works there?
He was enticed and stimulated, and he saw lust being drawn and affected. See, we can't be a living sacrifice. We can't help save somebody else. We become a stumbling block, not a help. See, we don't produce righteous influences in the modern dance. It just does not do that. It destroys godly influence. Destroys it. Someone said that the world's not concerned about that.
Well, that's right. The world's not concerned about that necessarily. So, should we just say that because the world's not concerned with godly influence, it doesn't matter what our influence is?
Should we say that? Really, you think, well, you know, the world doesn't care. The world doesn't matter to the world, but it matters to God. It matters to Almighty God. And God says, if we put ourselves in places that destroy our influence, we're sinning. And we need to not do that. See, God wants us to be salt. He wants us to be light. We might walk in light and bear good fruit. Evil company corrupts good good morals. Look at some of the things associated with dancing. Immodesty, the drinking, the carousing of the world, the sexual promiscuity. God says we're to keep ourselves unspotted in the world if we're going to have pure and undefiled religion. James 1:27. These are the reasons among why we say it. We cannot participate in these sorts of things. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, talks about people who were calling evil good and good evil. And God said, woe. Now that little word woe, W-O-E, means destruction. Destruction to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Those who say that sin is not sin at all. And those who say that what is righteous is really oppressive and evil. Woe. Destruction. God's judgment and condemnation. And still, there are brethren who would defend and try to justify the modern dance. Though all the points that we've talked about, primarily the stimulating of the ungodly lusts, the sinful lusts of the flesh, and all that's associated with lasciviousness and these uncleannesses, yet there are defenses to try to call this evil good. Dance is going to be chaperoned after all. What can be harmful? It's going to be chaperoned. You've heard these before if you've heard this lesson. Think about it with me again. It's going to be a chaperoned dance. Well, that's not good. But I'm wondering, if dances are so innocent, why do you need adult supervision? Why do you need that chaperone if they're pure and good? Well, just let the young people oversee it themselves. Because there's nothing wrong with the dance, you see. It's chaperone. But see that, you know, the very statement that the dance is going to be chaperoned implies that there's some security concerns, there's some conduct concerns that require adult supervision to make sure that certain things don't happen. But again, I've always thought about, when we talk about chaperone dances, how do you chaperone somebody's heart? How do you chaperone the heart to prevent the lust from going on? You can keep away the drinking, you can keep away certain conduct, but how are you going to chaperone the heart? You see, someone else says, but dancing is good exercise. No doubt there's a lot of dances look like they're very, very hard to do. Good exercise, good workout. So let's have an all-men's dance. I'm going to have one in my house next week. All men, come on, let's dance. You know, that's not the... No, Adrian says, not me. Now, you know, it really just, you know, when you just hear that, well, it's good exercise, you know, that's just an excuse. That's not why people go to dances. That's not why people go to the modern dance. If you want to use, you want to exercise, then exercise. But you don't go to the modern dance to exercise. You know what happens? People exercise to get in shape so they can go to the modern dance. That's what happens. Isn't it? Yeah, sure. Someone else says, but I enjoy the rhythm of the music. I hear that. It always reminds me when I was a kid. I'm American Bandstand. Of course, that's one of those dancing shows when, you know, they preview a song. And you know what the kids would always say? It's got a good beat. It's easy to dance to. You know, they're going to rate this new song. Well, I just go because I like the rhythm of the music. Well, again, just dance in the privacy of your home. You like the rhythm of the music, just eat it up. But again, that's really not why people go to the modern dance. They might like the rhythm of music, but that's really not the heart and soul of modern dance. There's really more to it. There's a lot more to it. And that's just kind of a self-deception to think that's really the reason that I dance. But some say, well, I go to be popular. All my friends are going. I'm going to let my child go because after all their friends are going. Well, at least now we're beginning to get to some of the honesty of it. And a lot of people condone it because everyone else is doing it. But just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. Would we use that rationale like we talked about this morning? With smoking or with alcohol or with drugs or premarital sex? All my friends are doing it. Can you imagine your daughter coming home and say, "Well, Dad, all my other friends are sleeping around. Why can't I?" We wouldn't think of that. We object. But then we say, "Go on, daughter, and go to the dance. And it'll be okay for those boys to be out there on the dance floor with you, lusting after you." I mean, how foolish. How foolish. You see, we've got to take moral stands that are against the norms of society. And somewhere along the line, Satan's lies have deceived us at times in thinking that we don't have to take any stands that are different from the world. And somehow or another, we can still be not of the world. If we're not of the world, then we're going to be different from the world. And we're going to take stands that are in opposition. See, not conform. See, don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the world will speak evil of you because you don't join them in their excess. 1 Peter 4:4. So, social popularity is not a defense for what is sinful. God says we're to be different from the world. Someone says, "But I don't lust when I dance. I can control myself. I control my thoughts." Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But you know, I also am reminded of a verse that says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." But there's more to it than that. You see, self-control includes avoiding places where you're going to be tempted to sin. Self-control is not beginning and end by putting myself in a situation where I am tempted and then I have the willpower not to be tempted. I don't put myself into tempting, alluring place to start with. That's an element of self-control. That's where you apply self-control, is to avoid and stay away from where the temptation is. I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, into submission, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now, bless your heart. It's just hard to imagine, but if you have such control over it that you're going to control your own lust, then I want you to think about your partner. Can you control their thoughts? No, you can't control what they're thinking. And here's the point. Jesus said, don't be a stumbling block. Don't be an enticement to sin to somebody else. Matthew, let's read this together. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses or stumbling blocks or enticements to sin. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. So, you may control your lust, but what about the person who's lusting after you? You see, you're going to trust it in the day of judgment. You're going to be able to tell the Lord, "Lord, I danced and I never lusted after anybody, and nobody lusted after me. I was not a stumbling block to anybody. I was not an enticement to sin to anyone. My influence was godly on the dance floor." What do you think the Lord will say? Based on what we've studied from His Word. Not what you feel. What the Bible says. You see, there is lust associated with this dance. It's directly designed for the flesh to stimulate it and to urge it. And shall we turn around and say that evil is good? No, let's exercise self-control and restraint to avoid places where such sinful things occur so that we don't participate in sin, nor do we lead somebody else into sin. Someone else says, "No one's going to tell me what to do about dancing. I want to dance, I'm going to dance." That's the spirit of rebellion against God's Word. God has said, "We're children of light. Don't be deceived. Don't participate in lasciviousness and revelries. Don't give ourselves to lust. Exercise self-control. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness." The dance floor surely shows itself to be full of evil, and yet someone just says, no one's going to tell me what to do. You know, that preacher's not going to tell me, or those elders are not going to tell me, my parents are not going to tell me. Well, that's a defiant attitude, and that's sinful attitude in and of itself. You see, and when we take that attitude about truth, we're defying God. That's who we're defying, with that kind of an attitude. And we elevate ourselves above God. And of course, that attitude is a sinful one. Shall we dance? The answer is no. The evidence is overwhelming. We are to crucify ourselves and live by faith. If we are crucifying ourselves and Christ is living in us, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, then we'll not put ourselves in situations of lust and lasciviousness and associated sins that are found on the modern dance floor. We'll understand that dancing, modern dance, is not a gray borderline issue. There's nothing gray about this matter of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the lasciviousness of the modern dance. It's very clear and obvious what it is and what it's associated with. It's a choice between right and wrong. It's a choice between good and evil. It's a choice between the spirit and the flesh. And God says, let us make our choice with righteousness. So what is your choice? It'll be your choice, young person, when you're put to the test with the modern dance and the dances of the school. Grown-ups, you'll be put to the test as well to either participate in or to be entertained by the social dance. What will our answer be? Not only now, but what will our answer then be to the Lord when we answer to Him about the choice that we made concerning the dance? Pray that that answer will be a godly answer now and when we stand before Him. One that we'll hear Him say in response, well done, good and faithful servant. I simply am unable, from what the Bible said, to envision a scenario where the Lord's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, when it has to do with the modern social dance that displays lasciviousness and lewdness and lustfulness in all of its different facets. Appreciate the study with you tonight. Hope it's been helpful. Hope that we can use it to guard ourselves against the sins that exist in the world. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one, because in the world you're lost. Jesus wants to save you. We want to help you, but it's your choice. It'll be your decision, and we want you to make it now. To repent, confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's sin in your life as a child of God, let's make that right with God. Confess it to Him, repent of it, come back to Him, and live with Him in truth and righteousness. We urge you to respond to Jesus while we stand and sing.